strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Crying is death and ends its life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph for the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Strong Tower Baptist Church, our Sunday morning service. If you don't have a bulletin, it'd be great to raise your hand if you don't have one of these. And if you do have one, then we've got on the front there. Well, firstly, that's a picture of Dover Castle there on the front of the bulletin there. And we have our verse of the week there as well. It's 1 Corinthians 5:11. 1 Corinthians 5:11, which is, "But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat." And that's going to go with the morning message. We'll be looking at that verse and some others shortly. Have a look on the inside of your bulletins, and you and our 10:30 a.m. Sunday morning service. Our Sunday evening service is usually at 4 p.m. and it is in the book of Proverbs, back in the book of Proverbs in chapter 28. It's going to be part 2 from verse 15 this evening. We finish off chapter 28. Only a few more left in our series of Proverbs. And then on Wednesday evening, we're going to be still in the book of Isaiah. It's a prayer night as well. And it's going to be Isaiah in chapter 32 this Wednesday evening. So that's a Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study service. Please send in prayer requests for that service as well. And you're welcome to send them in as and when they come up. You know, you don't have to wait until the request put out. Just make it clear that they're for the Wednesday service. Soul winning times are down there as well. And we've got soul winning as usual at 1:30 p.m. this afternoon. And as usual, if you haven't, please just let the ushers know there at the back if you plan to go soul winning, whether or not you prefer to be out on the high street or knocking doors, whether or not you have transport as well. That would be useful as well. Whether or not you're a talker or a silent partner as well, that's going to be at 1:30 or by 1:30, ideally latest to get out. I mean, it's less of a rush also getting back as well for the service. Monday evening soul winning, as is usual at 4, that's over in Mitcham. 6:30 on the Tuesdays in Basildon, 4:30 on a Wednesday is over here in Southend. And Thursday evening at 6:30 is in Tilbury. We had a really good week of soul winning in the end, and a lot of salvations over those soul winning times, and we end up with 95 for January. So that's a great number. That's the best January we've ever had. So well done, everyone. It's been some great effort over this month for you know what's usually a cold and pretty bleak time for many. To get 95 people calling on the name of the Lord is amazing. So great work, everyone, and praise God that you know He's led us to those people. We also have marathons at the end of each month, and Exeter and Sheffield soul winning continues, and the times vary. Sheffield's often on the Sunday, Exeter they go out usually on the Sunday, sometimes in the week as well. But we, like I said, we 95 for January. We yet to get off the mark for February. Hopefully we will today. It takes up to 3695 out of the UK church here, but we also have a couple of overseas groups. We have a group over in South Africa that are up to 22 salvations, and 14 over in Switzerland. They had a really good weekend there with 7 or 8 over the weekend for the Swiss there. It takes the international groups up to 779 since they became our soul winning groups out there. We're yet to get off the mark for baptisms. It would be great to get some baptisms going, and we have our attendance total baptisms down there as well. The announcements and upcoming events. So the next soul winning marathon is going to be in Dartford. And for a few reasons, it's quite a busy shopping area. There's some good outdoor spots there, but also some pretty receptive looking roads there as well. It should be good. We haven't done Dartford, so I've been soul winning there actually. I think Gary, where is Gary? He's hiding around the back there, is he? Trying to get out of eyesight. But I've been there with Gary. It's good. It's receptive there. It's many years ago we went to Dartford, and it's not too far. Should be quite an easy trip for most. So that's going to be the end of it's the last Saturday of February, which isn't actually very far away. It's 3 weeks away, being one of those months of February with the shorter days. But that's going to be, it's going to be an event, so it will be an event in Dartford. I should have made that clear there. It'll be the afternoon, sort of 3 to 4 hours of soul winning, followed by a meal afterwards. So if you're able to make that, it'll be the usual sort of meeting around 12:30, and then getting out soul winning for 1 o'clock. So that's going to be Saturday the 22nd. And then I wanted to put in there as well, just because the way the days fall, that the Saturday before Mother's Day will be the last Saturday of the month where we'll have a soul winning marathon. So Saturday the 23rd will be the Mother's Day outing. So and that's a ladies outing. For any ladies here, you're welcome to be involved with that. So yeah, we'll as we get closer, we'll start getting names. So just keep that in your calendars for that Saturday to be able to be hopefully available for that. Sunday the 13th is our once a year Lord's Supper service, so we do it once a year here. It's a big event here. It's going to be obviously in the PM service. That's going to be Sunday the 13th, which is a week before Easter, which is on the 20th. And we'll have you know, a celebration here being Easter Sunday. We'll provide some food as well on Easter Sunday. And then I'm sorry that this keeps changing, okay? So if you're wondering if you're seeing things, no, the Manchester Preaching Soul Winning event, it's a long story, but basically this is the definite dates, okay? So sorry if anyone started making plans or trying to take time off anything before now, but it is definitely, it's May the 30th, it's Friday the 30th, the soul winning is on Saturday the 31st, so it's May the 30th will be the preaching event. We'll have a fellowship meal and some time up there in Manchester, and then on the 31st is our soul winning marathon. So that's going to be the part of that UK cities tour. Manchester's our next stop, May the 30th to 31st, and that will not change now, so apologies if that's changed a couple of times. And we've got a new Bible memory challenge as well, and my Bible memory challenge, it's 6 verses in 6 weeks as usual, and this time it's going to be from 1 Kings chapter 8 and from verses 56 onwards. It's 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56 is, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." So that's the first one of six there. If you can memorize all six over the next 6 weeks, then you get a prize. I would definitely try and do one each week. Good for the long-term memory. And secondly, you're more likely to get it right. These might be a bit harder to swat up last minute for any of you that try and do that. Okay, so I definitely... definitely try and get these memorized early. Please turn your mobile phones off, place them on silent if you haven't already for the service or airplane mode, whatever you need to do there. Just as well, before I get onto birthdays, anniversaries, can you remember that to keep the pew Bibles for pew Bibles? So on one hand, they seem to have reduced, and then secondly, one of them looks like it's been through a tumble dryer or something, but or washing machine, but I worked out, I think someone must have taken it soul winning in the rain. So please, the pew Bibles are for they're at the back there, they're for the church, yeah, they're congregation Bibles for people that don't have them. Please, if you need something for soul winning, just take a giveaway Bible for your soul winning. Please don't take the ones that are for people that don't have a Bible when they come into the church. And if you have taken any, if you don't mind giving them back, they're just annoying to have to try and keep ordering more of those because they're meant to just stay in the church. If you need a Bible, let me know. We do have Bibles up there if you don't have a Bible as well. Okay, and then birthdays, anniversaries. So we have, right, so we've got Lincoln for yesterday. So happy birthday, Lincoln, for yesterday, if you're watching. We've got Emanuela is today, and Francesca is today. So happy birthday, Emanuela, for today. So I haven't said happy birthday yet. Francesca, I have. Happy birthday, Francesca, for today. So Emanuela and Francesca, you get a joint birthday sing-along when you're ready. Happy birthday, Emmanuel. Happy birthday, Francesca. I hope you guys are having a good day so far, and hopefully it continues to be a good day as well. We've got next, we've got an anniversary. We've got the Satin Brewers on the 5th, so we'll wish you a happy birthday on Wednesday, if you're here, and you might not be. Well, they're going to be, okay? They're going to celebrate their anniversary in church. That's what we're talking about, okay? Learn from that, guys. I'm only joking, okay? But yeah, great. It'll be great to have you guys here on the 5th. So happy birthday. Happy anniversary to Satterborough. And then also we've got, if you're wondering who Nicole, so we've also got our French group members
want to include them on our birthdays and anniversaries. They're part of our church. I'm also going to be including our group over in South Africa. I'm just waiting for them to send them over to me as well. So happy birthday to Nicole for Wednesday. Nicole's one of the members of the French-speaking group over in Switzerland there. And then we've got a few more coming up after that. So please let my wife know your birthdays and anniversaries if you haven't. Sorry to put you on the spot there, Junior, whether you were going to be here or not, but yeah, all good. And online donations are available if you want details, let me know. We're family integrated here, and just to remind you that we do have those mother and father baby rooms. Please use them as you need them, but please no men in the mother baby rooms, no women, please, in the father baby rooms, and please no children unattended in the building at all times, and obviously afterwards in the fellowship times as well. On that, we'll pass back over. Thank you.
Our next hymn will be hymn number 333, Nearer My God to Thee.
Please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That's the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So the Bible read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the book of Corinthians. We pray, Lord, just to please fill Pastor Tavern of your spirit. Please, Lord, help us to be attentive to the message and to apply what we learn today to our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's quite a short chapter, and I just want to remind you of those last few verses again before I tell you what we're going to be talking about. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11 says this, 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And the title of my sermon this morning is Disfellowship in the Christian Life. So disfellowship in the Christian life. I'd like to pray before we get going. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, the clear teaching you give us on this topic, Lord, this subject, about who we should and shouldn't be fellowshipping with, Lord, how that works, you know, in the New Testament church, Lord, and, you know, how that doesn't work outside of it. And you know, Lord, just help me to just preach this message that I've thought about for quite a while now. I've been sort of studying for a little while now as well, just in the right way, in a way that people will be edified by it, will people just understand it, that people have an open heart as they listen to the message as well. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen. Okay, so it's disfellowship in the Christian life. And in case you're wondering who's about to get thrown out, okay, and you're starting to look and wonder, are the ushers starting to creep around? And don't worry, this isn't one of those type of sermons. There's no one that I'm aware of. And that could change in an hour or so. I don't know. It depends how you react to the sermon. But that is what disfellowshipping ultimately is when it comes to the New Testament church. It's people that, sadly, you know, sometimes it's a good thing. But often, you know, it's because people have gone into some sort of sin or other. And the Bible says to disfellowship, which means to basically stop fellowship, to remove them from the church. And this, like I said, it's not a reactionary sermon, okay? It's hopefully going to be an informative sermon. Well, I want to look at how to interpret these verses as well, because this is important stuff for a church to understand, not just to avoid being on the wrong end of this, okay, for everyone in here, but also to know how to apply it elsewhere in your life as well. Because there are extremes out there on both ends of the scale, okay? So most churches just don't want to touch this at all. Most churches out there, I'm generalising, but it's true, okay, will not want to touch these verses at all. They'd want to pretend that fornication means something else. And even, you know, and I'm not just talking about all the many just kind of joke versions of churches, but you know, fairly legitimate seeming churches out there, they just don't really want to get involved with this. They want to pretend, like I said, that fornication is just kind of, you know, something that they can categorize and not, depending on who it is and what it is, and try and really ignore most of this and probably swap it all. Or maybe they see this and just see Zionist non-compliance instead, you know, and everything else is fair game. So you get that in churches, sadly. But then there might be people that are on the opposite end as well, where any hint of these sins, past or present, means disfellowship. You know, right, okay, can we, or they mentioned money once, it must be covetous, or something else, whether saved, in or out of church, etc., and maybe there are people that have a very extreme view on the other side. So, you know, I want to try and get to the bottom of what exactly, how we should behave as church members, as a church, with all of this in mind. So today we're going to look at how to apply it, and a few other verses, and hopefully learn or at least get a reminder about the subject. Now, here in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to what is a pretty carnal church here in Corinth. They have some big problems, clearly, at least when he wrote this first epistle. The particular problem that he's dealing with in this letter is fornication. He said in verse 1 here, we're going to look again from verse 1, it's a short chapter. Let's just understand what's going on here. Verse 1 said, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." So it seems to be common knowledge, this. Keep a finger here, though, and turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 you're turning to, but obviously keep a finger here. We're going to be regularly coming back here, so you can put a bulletin here, a ribbon here, if you've got that in your Bible. You're turning to Matthew 5. Now, fornication is the act of physical relations outside of marriage. He said that it's commonly known that there's fornication going on. So it's between basically two unmarried people, because if you include a married person, it becomes adultery. And it is distinguished from adultery in a number of verses, such as here in Matthew 5, okay? So this is separate to adultery. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31 says this, Jesus Christ said, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement." Now, putting away is another way of saying divorce. That's why he said, if you put away, you give a writing of divorcement. He says this in verse 32, though, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery." So clearly two separate things. "And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Now, what he's referring to here about for the cause of fornication is the one exception to the no divorce sort of rule, you might put it, you know, that the fact that he hates putting away. But there is one exception. I'm just going to quote it. It's from Deuteronomy 24:1, where it says, "When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favour in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house." So it said that he finds some uncleanness in her. So basically, this is when, and we've just seen it here described as saving for the cause of fornication. It's basically when someone thinks they're marrying a virgin, it turns out that she wasn't. Okay? She had previously committed fornication. Now, he's not saying you have to divorce her, but he's put that in place because of probably the bitterness, the problems that would cause in that marriage. And you know, he said it was for the hardness of their hearts that he allowed that to be so, because some people would just find that too hard to get over. Okay, so this isn't sort of further down the line going, okay, well, let's use this as an excuse because she wasn't a virgin. This is someone who thought that she was. They found this. They're not happy. Okay, this was the only grounds for divorce. And without that, it's not a justified divorce. And you're causing that wife to commit adultery. That's what he said here. But they're separate sins, clearly. Yeah, you can see that. These are separate things. Some people want to combine it all together, which is why, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 7, you can if you want, but 1 Corinthians 7 says in verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." So you're avoiding fornication by getting married,
because fornication is between unmarried people, okay? So verse 1, where it said this in 1 Corinthians 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. For it to be fornication, my thoughts are that it was before she married this guy's father. Because you're looking at this going, wait a second, how does this work with it being the wife? For me, and I know some people say, oh, widow, and so I don't. The father must be dead or something. I don't think so. I think that it's before they got married, that one should have his father's wife. So they probably just got married and it had happened previously, which would line up with verse 2, which makes it seem like it's not a continuous act. It said in verse 2, and you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done, past tense, this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. So the Apostle Paul, he's made a judgment on this situation. He said in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, which is what happens to a believer who's kicked out of church. They get physically destroyed, but not spiritually, because they're saved. They're still saved, okay? He said in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So he's basically said, he's just said that they should be delivered unto Satan. So why this, and that's disfellowship, yeah? This is kicking them out of the church. And one reason is that sins like this affect others. He's just said, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said that they were glorying, perhaps convincing themselves. You can imagine how liberal they were, maybe. Oh, we're just such a liberal church. We're not judgmental. Yeah, we don't mind a little bit of fornication and stuff like that. It's all cool here because it's all grace here, isn't it, right? We don't judge people. Judge not, maybe. They were coming out with that one. Well, maybe they were saying how forgiving they are, perhaps. Well, we just forgiven them, you know. So, you know, these things happen. Or maybe how Christ-like they were. Maybe that's what they were glorying. We're just so Christ-like because anything goes in this church. Well, Jesus Christ, the word of God, through the Apostle Paul said, no, give them the boot. That was being Christ-like. He said this person needs to be kicked out of the church. Okay, that's what Jesus Christ said through the Apostle Paul. And one reason being that it will affect others' judgment of it. Okay, I think that's what he's saying. You know, that a little leaven leavens a whole lump. When you just allow this sort of thing to go on in a church, and it's just, you know, and this is open, common, and regardless, you know, when this comes to light, other people are going to start to be desensitized, start to think this is okay. That's just sadly how people are. People generally just follow a crowd or follow examples, don't they, a lot of the time? And that's a big risk of letting these sorts of things go on in the church. He said in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And we are going to look at these verses when we get closer to our Lord's Supper. But he said, we're one body, and when we come together for the Lord's Supper, we don't want this malice and wickedness amongst us. He said in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So Paul has given this list of types of sinners to kick out of the church and reminds them that it's their job to judge those inside the church. Okay, which is what I want to go through first. These and a few other types of sin that result in disfellowship from a New Testament church. It's important for us to all know what they are, how they apply, what they are and what they aren't. Okay, he said in verse 11, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such one know not to eat. The title is disfellowship in a Christian life. And number one, we're going to look at being a fornicator. Being a fornicator. And like we've just seen, it is people having physical relations outside of marriage. Okay, outside of marriage, having that physical or sexual relationship outside of marriage. So for example, living with their boyfriend, living with their girlfriend, or you know, you could say worse, if you want, depending on how you look at it, just whoring or whoremongering around. Okay, and listen, it might be common in the world, but God hasn't changed his mind. Okay, this might be a common sin in the world. This might be something that the world tries to make out as okay, but it's not okay. Okay, it's not okay. God doesn't think it's okay. So we, being a church which is trying to do what God wants us to do, are not going to go, well, it's okay now because everyone else is doing it. No, get right with God, right? Get right with God and resist this filth. Because that's what he thinks it is. It's filthy. It's disgusting. He said in 1 Corinthians 6:18 to flee fornication. That means run the other way. Not like dabble with it a little bit. It's not that bad. Flee it, right? Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You're sinning against your own body and both his own body as well, the person that does it, being joined in one flesh and the body of Christ to that whore or whoremonger too. Because when you're part of a New Testament church, you're part of the body of Christ. And you commit fornication, you're joining that body of Christ to some whore or whoremonger, basically. Okay, and God hates it, right? That's fornication. That's something that we need to be as far away from as possible as a church, okay? And for those, you know, who are singles in the church, just put it right. That's just not an option. That's over there, right? That's how God wants you to live. Number two, he said covetous. He said, or covetous. What is covetous? It's being inordinately, which is irregular, disorderly, excessive, immoderate, desirous, okay? Desirous or excessively eager to obtain and possess. Directed to money or goods, another word that would be similar, avaricious, so greedy of gain. And for example, okay, so examples of covetousness, thieving. So if someone's thieving in the church or something, that would just be a clear sign of covetousness. You know, oh, I don't know. Oh, well, let them off. Let's just give them a bit of grace. No, they're thieving. That's a covetous person they need to be disfellowshipped with. Trading in the church. So people that are just coming to church to make money out of people, that's a sign of covetousness, okay? And of course, look, some people just don't understand this stuff and you try and explain it to them, but when you clearly know and that's why sermons like this are important, right? And you should know that, look, coming to church trying to trade and make money and improve your business and stuff, that's not what church is for. And there are other things, people that are just constantly talking about money, things, stuff, etc. It's a sign of covetousness. But another one that I add to covetousness is adultery. Okay, adultery is covetousness. So we don't go, oh, someone's committed adultery, but at least they weren't fornicating. No problem. Hopefully they'll deal with it between themselves or something. No, Exodus 20:17 says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Okay, it's covetousness. It's not theirs to have. And if someone commits adultery in our church and we know about that, we're going to kick them out of the church. Okay. Number three, idolater. What is an idolater? An idolater is a worshipper of idols. So one who pays divine honours to images, statues or representations of anything made by hands. One who worships as a deity that which is not God. So it's someone who worships anyone or anything as some sort of God, basically. Okay, and when you look at it like that, there's a lot of idolatry around. And we need to be, and look, this is something I wouldn't be afraid to invoke if I needed, okay? Don't make idols out of people. Don't make idols out of things. Don't make idols out of anything. It's idolatry, okay? And just to remind you, Psalm 96:5 says, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And this is, look, this isn't like a sin, oh, it's only for those, you know, Indians with their, you know, because I know some people just interpret it like that, oh yeah, with all their idols in Hinduism or something like that. Maybe if they got saved, they might have a problem with this. Now, this is a common thing, okay? I mean, the Apostle John finished, I think it's 1 John, with little children, keep yourself from idols, okay? This was the one point he wanted to really leave, was keep yourself from idols, okay? And an idolater, where all the gods of the nations are idols, according to Psalm 96:5, but the Lord made the heavens, that it's not then just the graven images like crucifixes or Buddha statues or elephant gods and things like that. It's also an idolater would include a member with maybe one foot in our church and the other in Repent of Your Sins Baptist. Okay, I'm talking about a member. I'm not talking about a newcomer. I'm not talking about a visitor. I'm not talking about someone that's not, but someone who's a member of our church, who's a saved, seeming saved member of our church, but also they're going to some idol, some false version of God and worshipping there. That's an idolater. They're an idolater. and we're told to disfellowship with them. Okay, that's an idolater. Number four is a railer. A railer. Now, the dictionary definitions of railing are usually incorrect, okay? To complain, harshly blame, insult, and things like that. It tries to say in certain dictionaries, well, that would make Jesus Christ a railer. Okay, Jesus Christ harshly blamed. Jesus Christ gave insults sometimes when they were needed for people. Jesus Christ complained about certain people, etc. And so did, in fact, most of the prophets in the Bible would probably have to be kicked out of our church if the dictionary definition was correct of what a railer is, okay? Now, whenever we see railing in the Bible, it is purposefully untrue, okay? It's slander, it's false accusations, it's false witness to something. That's what railing is. And this is a word you do see thrown around a lot, okay? You might see it thrown around in similar circles to ours, okay? But having a negative opinion of someone, saying something mean about someone from behind the pulpit, that's not railing. That's what people like to go, oh, all this railing from behind. No, that's not railing, okay? If I call you an idiot, okay? Say I call someone in this church an idiot, but you can prove you're above average IQ. It wasn't that I was railing. Okay, well, now, shall I tell you how it would have been railing? Would be if I then made up lies to justify my opinion. If I was like, they're an idiot because I told them what's 1 + 1, they couldn't even work it out. Now, that would be railing. That never happened, yeah? But just opinions, things like that, again, that's not clear railing, okay? Railing is purposeful, okay? It's making up lies, it's slander, it's false accusations. Jude and Peter both, you know, with Peter and 2 Peter 2, both talk about not bringing railing accusation. Okay, so it's a lying accusation, it's a false accusation. Okay, that was railing. Number five is a drunkard. A drunkard. So either someone who regularly drinks, okay, which, you know, again, if it's regular drinking, it sounds like a drunkard, or who drinks much alcohol when they do drink, as in the case of a wine bibber, for example, someone who's getting drunk, okay, that's a drunkard. Now, you say, well, what's regular, what's drunk? And if that's you here and you're sitting here saying that, okay, it's easier just to do what God said in Proverbs 23:31, which is, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. He said, just don't look at fermented alcohol. I mean, if you've got a question, you know, well, you know, what is a drunk? Well, he said, don't even look at it. He said, be sober countless times throughout the Bible, be sober. How many drinks makes you not sober? Well, if you're drunk on four, you're called to drunk on one, aren't you? And you know what? You're called to not sober. I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? You know, just don't drink. Maybe you can't not drink. Sounds like a drunkard. If you can't not drink, when God said, don't even look at it, sounds like drunkenness to me, perhaps, but, you know, we'd have to judge that in a situation, but just don't drink. I mean, drink it just quickly. And look, these regular preaching is just everywhere. It's just, people just cannot accept this. They cannot accept this in the Bible. And I've done so many sermons on this. Look back if you really want to see this clearly laid out, what wine is and isn't, fermented alcohol, etc. And I'll tell you why I preach it a lot, is because it's... like this, however much you preach, you're still going to have people that try and somehow justify and try and make it okay to drink booze, which just wrecks your life. Wrecks countless lives, countless victims of all sorts because of drunkenness, whether it's crashes, smashes, you know, whether it's domestic abuse, whether it's all sorts of sexual abuses. It's just violence that goes with alcohol. It's just that's not for the Christian. Just keep as far away from that as possible. And then you don't even have to question what is being a drunkard and what's not, right? Number six, extortioner. So extortioner is someone using some form of threats or force, including authority, to take from someone or maybe ripping someone off, be it by the price or charging interest. So some things that I like to explain I would consider to be an extortioner, a lot of these car clamping types. Like these car clamping firms that just like swoop in on somewhere, shove a clamp on and tell people it's like hundreds of pounds for a movie. That's just an extortioner. It's extortion. What they're forcing you to pay doesn't match the crime in inverted commas, which isn't, right? Certain, you know, in other illegal type parking enforcement and stuff, the grey area, the council parking enforcement, I'll probably have to go with that one. But BBC license fee collectors, I would call them extortioners. It's extortion. It's ridiculous. and trying to force people to pay a load of money for some absolute liberal brainwash is bizarre. But, you know, more seriously as well, like people, for example, blackmail. Are people going to do this stuff? Yeah, or is that going to happen in the church? Threats of accusations, false or not? Threats of revealing so-called secrets or not, unless people do as you want them to do or don't do as you want them to do, it's extortion. Threats that you can imagine, threats of violence, maybe to family, things like that. You can imagine a preacher getting that, can't you? From people inside or even outside of a church, trying to threaten them. You know what? I'll tell you what. In the Prohibition era in the United States, there were some preachers people attempt to kill them. There were assassination attempts on preachers for preaching on alcohol. When you know, and preach against it when they wanted it to be legal and things like that. Look, there's a lot of stuff that goes on, right? That's extortion, but there are, like I said, different versions. But and you could have someone just, if you don't preach this, I'm going to do this. Or if you do preach this, I'm not going to do that. It's all extortion. But coming to church, and this is another one, and manipulating handouts from people is for me a form of extortion. Now, some people will go, well, it's something separate, but it's still in 2 Thessalonians 3:14. It says of those not working but on the blag, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So whether or not you want to combine it under extortion or not, it goes hand in hand anyway, right? So you can imagine people that are coming, refusing to work and coming to church to try and get handouts from people. And this goes on. This goes on in churches. Grifters, people that claim that they just have no money and they're just going around different people in the church trying to get handouts from people. Now, keep a finger here and turn over to Matthew 18, Matthew chapter 18. That was extortion for another church member that we're told to disfellowship from. Matthew chapter 18. Now, Matthew 18, 15 to 17 is regularly misunderstood. So you might have heard people say, what about, you know, did you go to that false prophet privately before preaching about them? Matthew 18 says you should have gone to them. And they try, because they want to claim that they're a brother or something else, even though they're clearly preaching a false gospel or something. Or did you talk to that railing false accuser first before marking them? You know? Well, it's not a Matthew 18 situation. Let's see what a Matthew 18 situation is. It's talking about minor personal issues, problems, disagreements, civil matters like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 15. It says in Matthew 18, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So although it started with basically personal trespass. They offended you. Maybe they scraped your car in the car park. They owed you money for some trade that you agreed to do or something, you know. They got one of, you know, said, oh, brother so-and-so does this. You know, can you come and do some work? And then they've had a disagreement over it. It's that sort of thing. Okay, but what's happened is that it's become a problem. They've tried to talk about it. They try to get someone else involved because they're not agreeing. And eventually it's gone to the church because, look, this isn't getting solved. It's caused more. We've just still got a problem here. And then what's happened is it's exposed a bigger problem now of being unable to respond to the authority of the church. So this person here, you're going, well, isn't it just a minor trespass? Yeah, but it's not been solved. It's come to the church and they just cannot take the judgment of the church. And some people are just like that. They just can't deal with authority. You get these people like, they can't be told anything. They're just people, sadly, you get people in churches like that who just cannot be told a thing. They just can't cope with it. You almost see them bristle at you even daring to ask them something, right? There are just people like that, sadly. And the disfellowship comes when it gets to the point of refusing to accept the decision of the church. When it gets to that point. And look, you know, a church, of course, look, we're all brothers in, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ in a church. But there is authority in a church for a reason, right? Because there is in every area of life, because that's needed. And when you refuse to accept that, talked about in this situation, well, that becomes a problem where then the result is disfellowship. So number seven was refusing church judgment. Now turn over to Romans 16 for another one. Romans chapter 16. Now again, easily misused by the liberal types, claiming that it's division causing to preach against false doctrine. You might have heard that before, right? No, this is people that are trying to turn people aside from inside and outside the church. And again, if you're sitting here going, what on earth is all this about? Believe me, when it comes to a proper church, this stuff happens. Okay, this has happened here. It will continue to happen here. Romans 16 says in verse 17, Romans 16, 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So this is Romans 16, 17. This isn't about offending someone, as we would use the word. It's causing stumbling blocks in their faith, trying to divide the church and entice members into false doctrine. And whether it's teaching false doctrine or it's division causing, which is contrary to a few doctrines, okay, they're to be marked and avoided according to this chapter of Romans, chapter 16. Here, this part of Romans chapter 16, sorry. It says in verse 18, why? It says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." They serve their own flesh. Okay, Jesus doesn't tell people to whisper false doctrine. He doesn't tell people to sneak around trying to divide and cause little divisions and create their own little groups and their own followings, all that. That's not God's way. They're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? His way isn't slander. His way isn't demoralization, etc., etc., right? Who do they target? The simple. That's the unwise, whether it's the unsaved, babes in Christ, carnal believers, okay? And again, this is a clear issue that we're warned about, okay, in the Bible, and it's something that we've experienced many times as church already, will continue to experience. Number eight was division causes, you could say. Now turn to 2 Timothy 3 for the last one on the list today, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So again, something that is so back to front in many churches nowadays, 2 Timothy 3 you're turning to. And for the more legitimate churches, it comes from wanting to appease the world, compromising to fit in with the world. 2 Timothy 3 says this in verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness." Yeah, they might hang around in churches and stuff, "but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." He said to turn away from them. How do we turn away from them if they're in our church? We kick them out. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able," they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did he say that they just don't fancy getting saved? They're not able. They're not capable of getting saved. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." Now, so these are a kind of reprobate. Reprobate is basically someone that's been rejected by God. And here it's talking specifically about false prophets. These are false prophets. They're reprobate concerning the faith. They're people that are creeping around, leading captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. Okay, these are false prophets. And of course, look, if someone came in here with, I don't know, the Catholic collar on, and walked, in fact, we did have that in our first building. He didn't have the collar on, but he came to visit. I didn't know. And then at the end, afterwards, someone said, "Apparently that guy's a Catholic priest or something," while he was kind of getting asked to leave, right, afterwards. But look, that's a false prophet. They're teaching lies. That this isn't someone that, oh, they just, if only we could get him saved. Anyone got any Catholic priests saved recently? No? Oh, wow. Funny, because we've been so, got 3,700 odd salvations out of this church, and no one's got a Catholic priest saved, and they are around, aren't they? Anyone got a C of E vicar saved recently? Nope. Anyone got a Pentecostal apostle saved recently? I'm going to keep my hat down here. But you know why? Because they're false prophets. Okay, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They won't ever get saved. Okay, they're reprobate concerning the faith. And the Bible, there's many examples. Again, if you're unsure about this topic, I've done a full sermon not that long ago on just that some people unable to be saved, okay? And it just makes it very clear. And again, some people just want to balk against this and reject this. The Bible's clear about this. But false prophets aren't the only type of reprobate. We would therefore include, obviously, those given over to vile affections as per Romans 1. And that would include, therefore, sodomites, child abusers, other dangerous perverts. Look, I say, oh, well, yeah, you know, they got convicted of a few different, you know, child abuse offences, but they said they've said they've repented. Oh yeah, coming in. I mean, honestly, this goes on in churches. They'll be in the kids' ministry next. You can't make that stuff up. But the Bible says that in Romans 1, it's a symptom of a reprobate mind. That's someone that's been given over, that has rejected God to the point where God has then rejected them. Their conscience is seared. That's why they're able to do such filthy, disgusting things. They're not welcome in this church. And if that comes to light in this church, those people are out. Clearly, right? And obviously, if something, God forbid, and thank God we're a family-integrated church, and that's why we're constantly reminding you, keep an eye on your kids, etc., because sadly, people like this do try and come into church. Sometimes, again, I'm not, this isn't a witch hunt, you know, just saying that does happen sometimes, right? We have now and again had some weird people come into our church, and fortunately, they've then kind of made their way back out again because there's not really that much of an opportunity to do those sorts of things in a church like this. It's a nice open-plan church. We have our eyes open. I've had the ushers sometimes follow people and just be right on them and go, I want you to keep an eye on that person for certain reasons. And you know, sadly, a lot of churches don't do that. They're like acting like, well, you know, forgiveness isn't there. No, because the Bible says they're reprobate. They can never come to the knowledge of the truth. Did not say that they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So why would we have them in our church? So number 9 was false prophets, and that would include sodomites and other reprobates. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 5. And just to say, okay, if there's anything on that list that you want more detail on, I did I've got a full playlist on our channel called Sins That Get You Kicked Out of Church. Okay, and obviously if you want to ask anything after the sermon, you're welcome as well. I'm not saying you have to go and watch our old YouTube sermons to learn things here. If you want to know anything, then please give me a shout. But I've got I've got like an hour plus on every single one of those sins on that list. On the series that we did a while back, okay? So the key point, though, being church here, though, these are things that get you kicked out of church. And now this is something I want to talk about a bit now, okay? So in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul said this, I wrote unto you in an epistle, in verse 9, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must you needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And just to make it clear, with some of those sins, and depending on the circumstances, if someone is genuinely repentant, then we want to forgive them and bring them back. Okay, and depending on the situation, depending on, you know, the circumstances, okay, it's not going to happen with obviously the last one on that list, right? Like I just said. Same with most types of division causes and railers, okay? That's not like, oh, well, you know, it's just, they just fancy trying to like pull people aside and cause division and get them out of our church and stuff, but they've repented now. I mean, that's not, you know, that's not stuff that you come back to church after, okay? Just to make it clear. And with that, okay, when someone is kicked out or marked and avoided, like we saw in Romans 16, all of us should not be companying, okay? Which would include digitally nowadays as well, wouldn't it? Hey, let's just block, remove, done, okay? Depending on the situation, depending on it, whether or not we bring it back. And sometimes there are things people to do that it doesn't have to go to the church. It might be something I deal with privately with someone hoping to bring them back and not to cause a massive thing over it. But ultimately, regardless, okay, when someone is clearly marked or avoided, when someone is disfellowshipped, then everyone's meant to disfellowship. And obviously for a few reasons. Someone causing division, you don't really want someone like that to be in contact with because they'll, whatever which way they'll try and sow seeds and things like that. But obviously with things on this list as well, you're hoping for the genuine people, for some of these just things which can be a sin of the flesh, that they'll get right and want to come back and have that fellowship again with brothers and sisters in Christ, yeah? But it's also for the protection because a little leaven leavens a whole lump, okay? So the idea is that they're disfellowship. Okay, so how about, though, for all of you unsaved family and friends out there? How about them? Well, verse 9 said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. So if you couldn't keep company with any one of those in the world, then you would have to go out of the world, which we're not called to do, are we? We're not called to go out of the world. God wants us in the world. He wants us preaching to the lost. You can't do that if you're not in company, which is basically if you don't associate with them, can you? How are you going to preach to people? How are you going to reach the lost? How would you keep a job if you just couldn't be around anyone like that? Well, because, I mean, this is most of the world, isn't it? I mean, most of the world out there is covetous. Most of the world out there has got an idol of some sorts. Most of the world out there, sadly, nowadays is fornicating as well. Or at least a lot of them, the ones that aren't married, seem to be, and less people are married. How would you be a shining light, as we're called to be? Are we meant to be a shining light amongst these people? You'd instead be hiding that light under a bushel, wouldn't you? Okay, you'd be hiding it. But notice that there are a couple missing there, though, as well. Did you notice that? Okay, between verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 said, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must you needs go out of the world. Compare verse 10 with verse 11. He said, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such one know not to eat. And I think, look, you could just say, well, he just kind of made it very clear, you know, having just given a kind of summary thing in verse 10. But I don't know. I think you'd be wise not to keep company with the drunkards and the railers of this world too, wouldn't you? So whether they're saved or not, you know, if someone's just an open railer out there, they're dangerous people. They can falsely accuse you, make up things about you, change the truth into a lie, etc. Turn to Proverbs 23, though. And of course, look, when it comes to a drunkard, there are levels, okay? But being around people boozing is a no-no, isn't it? You turn to Proverbs 23, obviously keeping something in 1 Corinthians 5. Proverbs 23, because he didn't mention drunkards with the ones of this world. The people who are just drinking, who are boozing. Verse 20 of Proverbs 23 said, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. So these are people that are drinking a lot, right? A winebibber. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. This is verse 21 of Proverbs 23. And drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So he said to not be among them. And you could look at that two ways, couldn't you? You could say to not be kind of counted as one of them. But you could also say to not just be around them. Because if you're around them, you're more likely to end up being one of those who's counted as a wine bibber, as a riotous eater of flesh. So with that in mind, I think that you'd be wise to at least avoid... Look, and again, it's up to you how you do this, right? But I personally just try and avoid being around anyone who's drinking. And sometimes I have had problems with this in the past with a family member that I didn't realise, you know, or was invited, or I've gone to meet, you know, a couple of family members, and then suddenly one of them's buying, you know, an alcoholic drink, and I'm not just going to be like, right, that's it, I'm leaving, you know. But if at the end of the day I'm not staying there while they start sinking drinks. It's time for me to go, you know, and I'm not going to sit. And again, because you can go too far, I'm not going to be around anyone that I see drinking alcohol. Well, you've probably cut out every restaurant in your life. You've cut out pretty much a lot of situations in your life that, let's be honest, you're not cutting out, because a lot of the time it's for show, this sort of thing, and people don't think about how those standards work. How are you going to ever get on an aeroplane? You know, as far as I can see, you even get on a one-hour easy jet, it's beer o'clock, it seems. I mean, that's the way it is, isn't it? But I try and avoid it wherever I can possible, and I just avoid. And most of our family members understand, and we've spoken to them, and we don't want it around our kids. So we don't. When we're invited somewhere, they won't drink. And same if no one's bringing alcohol into my house, and I've just made that clear. We'd had a few gentle battles with that over the years, but it's worked out all right, you know. Also, you kind of work out who actually cares about you, And like I've explained to people like this before, I said, if I was an ex-alcoholic and I'd been some raging alcoholic, you would all be like, yeah, you know, but not drinking anything else. But apparently because I don't want it around me and my kids and my family, and because it's due to the Bible and what the Word of God says, oh, well, that we should be fine then. Why shouldn't we? You know, if I was a raging alcoholic, they'd be like, yeah, no, don't have a drink around that person, because they're trying to go teetotal now. So again, you just kind of see where really people, if they really care about you and everything else as well, right? So there are ways of dealing with that. But again, here he's just saying, be not among them, right? So we should be avoiding that. They're not the place. Your friends want to meet up, you know, down the bar, pub, whatever. Do you really need to meet up in that situation? Is that really where God wants you? You might go, oh, well, I've got no problem with it. Yeah, maybe not now. Maybe next year you might, though. Maybe a couple of years a temptation might come. maybe just being around it more and more and more, the temptation will come. When God says, just not be, don't be among them, right? For the drunken and gluttonous shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Turn to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. I believe that it's the same when it comes to railers. Do you really want to be around people, like I said, that just make up lies, that slander, that falsely accuse? You turn to Psalm 101. David said in Psalm 101 of the unsaved, of wicked people. Okay, so these are clearly people that aren't saved. They're wicked. They're what we've just seen, a reprobates, another word for them. He said in Psalm 101 and verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth, so this is privately making up lies, his neighbour, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. This is common themes of these reprobate types, these God-haters, the enemies of God. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And that's pretty clear by David, isn't it? He wants to have nothing to do with them. He wants a disfellowship from these types of people. And wouldn't that include most of number 8's division causes from Romans 16 as well? Yeah, that's same sorts of people. They serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, okay? So it's the same people. And definitely that would include number 9's various false prophets and perverts, wouldn't it? Okay? Same types of people. So that's pretty clear, right? So it's not just, okay, those that are, for example, saved versus those that aren't are all fair game, is it? Okay, that's pretty clear, right? So there are some ways that you can look at that a bit closer and think, okay, I can see maybe why he missed out the railing and missed out the drunkard there. We need to rightly divide the word of truth, don't we? And that leads me to the final group that I want to look at. So how about the saved that aren't in church? How about the saved that aren't in church? Look at verse 9 again, back in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 says this. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now the easy way to interpret this is saved and unsaved. But I'm going to give you a few problems with that. Okay, say I get someone saved down the road today. Okay, say this afternoon we go outside when I get someone saved. And he tells me, after I get him saved, we start talking, he says, I'm living with my girlfriend and my kids. Is that cold shoulder time straight away? Do I stop the conversation, turn around and just walk off? No? Anyone think I should? Don't think so, right? So at what point do I cold shoulder him? He's saved now. Is he not a brother in Christ? He's a brother in Christ, isn't he? Do I even get onto the baptism discussion now? Do we not talk about that? And do I just go to him, right, you're saved, right, you need to stop that straight away or we're not talking again? He says, well, I don't even know what the problem is. Like, what, am I even allowed to show him it's a problem? Do you get what I'm saying, right? There's a problem there, isn't there? Okay, how long until I do? What's the time limit? Anyone got a time limit? Because if you've got a time limit, it ain't in the Bible. I didn't see a time limit there, right? What's the rule? He's a brother in Christ. How about a work colleague? I get a work colleague saved, but they're maybe a drunkard, as you know, how we would describe maybe a drunkard. Maybe they're just clearly covetous. Maybe they're living in fornication. Am I even allowed to explain that to them? Or is that, do I now have to talk to my boss and go, right, I can't be around that person. Can't be on any work dues with them. I can't eat with them. I can't be around them. This isn't, I can't be around this. So how does it work? How about someone that gets their spouse saved, but their spouse is still a bit of a drunkard? That's it, disfellowship time. Do you see what I mean? So how does it work, right? Turn to John chapter 4. How about, let's think of things that, and these are really genuine things, right? How about you get your adult child saved? You get your adult child saved, but your adult child is, you've maybe been praying, you're just so desperate to get that child saved, right? But they're living in fornication, with their boyfriend. They got a few kids. You get them saved, it's like, right, cut off. Done. Because they haven't, I mean, how long? Well, they've got to at least try not to live together. I mean, they're living together, they're shacked up together. So do you start going, do I even want to get them saved? Because now I've got to cut them out of my life. Do you see what I mean? It doesn't work, does it? How does it work? How about a parent? I so want to get that parent saved, but I know that parent is never going to stop drinking. That's like their crutch. Yeah, they're not, you know, they're not like a... Maybe they are, whatever. Maybe they're a raging alcoholic, maybe they're not. But you've got a sober time, they want to hear the gospel. But once I preach them the gospel, it's done. I can't ever talk to them again. How some might interpret this, right? And maybe some would just go, well, tough. Hardcore. The word of God says cut them out, right? I don't think it says that. In John 4, okay, you're in John chapter 4, we see an example of the Lord not cutting off one of these types of sinners just because they're now saved. Okay, now again, you can't say exactly what was or wasn't said between them, but let's just have a look at this quickly. John chapter 4, he's preaching to this Samaritan woman. Said in verse 14, John 4, 14, Jesus Christ said this, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go, call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered, said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands." Notice it was had. "And he whom thou now hast," present tense, current, "is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly." So it sounds like fornication to me, doesn't it? I mean, that's fornication, unless you want to call it adultery because she's divorced, but whatever, right? Okay, at least if she's you know, maybe legally divorced, however you want to call it, they've had the writing of divorcement five times. I mean, wow, this woman went through her husband's a bit. Let's hope they're all still alive, right? but regardless, okay, it sounds like fornication or adultery, okay, which is covetousness. Jump forward to verse 28. Jesus preached to her, okay, she gets saved. Verse 28 says this, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come," okay, so she's saying to come with her, didn't she? She didn't say go, she said come. "See a man which told me all things that ever I did, is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So it seems that she goes with them, obviously, okay? Jump forward to verse 39, because it's even clearer then, where it says in verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman," she ends up going telling other people, right, "which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman." Sounds like she's there too, doesn't it? How long for? Looks like 2 days. "It said, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." So they've heard him, they're talking to her. "Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee." Sounds like she's there for a couple of days, isn't she? There for a couple of days, hearing, you know, him preach to other people as well. Some people are getting saved, some people got saved because of her. There's never one mention of her living situation, is there, at this point? He said to her in verse 18, "He whom thou now hast," definitely current. And again, it maybe he did say, but we don't see no example of him saying, don't come back until you get right. You better not come back and see me till you get right, yeah? That's it, cut off time until you break up with this guy or whatever else. Now, you might say, well, of course, okay, she just got saved. I agree, but where's the line then? Where's the line? What is the line? Anyone think that the Lord would have cut her off if she didn't come back for a week? Anyone think that if she'd come back a week later, he would have gone, okay, that's too much time, done. A month, a year? Do you think he would have refused to speak to her till she got right? Anyone think that? That maybe she didn't come back, or maybe she didn't get right, and he was like, not talking to you, get away from me, woman, because I told you to get right. Was there a time limit for that? So how are we to apply 1 Corinthians 5 to new believers, to family and friends? How do we apply it? Well, go back there. Go back to 1 Corinthians 5. Was Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 telling the Corinthian church, if they get their unsaved family and friends saved, The next thing to do is to cut off the ones that are fornicating, covetous, have extortion-type jobs. Again, you can think of many situations where that might work. Idolatrous, which is most of what, as we know, you get people saved. How many people you got saved? You might we bump into them. So because we're hitting similar areas, we see people, they're saved. You ask them, they're saved. They're still at their old church, they're idolaters. Was he saying, right, if that's your family, cut off time. If that's your old friends, cut off time. Or perhaps he was telling them to kick members out of the church. Anyone think that might be how we apply it? He was actually kicking church members out of the church? And look, you're welcome to interpret this how you want to, okay? And how other churches teach this is their business, okay? We're an independent church here, okay? And it's not something that I've really looked at in depth. And I don't really know, and again, I barely listen to any preaching. I don't really know what people do and don't preach on this at this point in time, okay? But this is what I believe. Verse 5, he said this. Having now, is something that someone talked to me about. You know, they had some questions about their family members and stuff. And it's like, I really want to study this out myself and get understand this myself. Well, verse 5 says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. How were they delivering him unto Satan? By kicking him out of the church. Yeah, by kicking him out of the church. It seems that there's a level of protection by being in God's house. There's maybe a limit to what Satan can do to them, maybe, yeah? To a believer who's in the house of God, who's part of a church, who's part of the body of Christ, right? Either way, does someone not in church need delivering unto Satan? Does someone who's not in church, who's not in that body of Christ, who's not part of the body of Christ, in that local New Testament church, do we need to, how do you deliver them to Satan? They're already there. And let's be honest, most people, look, there's a time period and stuff that people getting right and stuff like that. But most people who are, especially as you're getting into like, you know, time as well, aren't in church, they're usually just in the world to a degree, aren't they? Doesn't mean they're not saved, but they're already delivered up to Satan. Okay, they're not doing anything most of the time. They're not being sent out. They're not going out and soul winning, which is the end result. And they're not on their way to that because they're not in church. And that's what this is about. It's kicking them out of church. That's what the whole passage is about. Verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Talking about the whole church. Not, we don't believe in a universal church here. It's not all believers in the world. It's a whole lump. It's talking about the church. He then said in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for them must you needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company with any man that is called a brother. And then he gives a list. Now, the word brother can be used for a variety of things. So we've got family, relatives, fellow Israelites in the Old Testament. Turn to Acts 9. It's either a literal or figurative brother, someone closely united or associated, which is why it's used for fellow believers, yeah? Okay, because we're united and we've become now children of God, for you all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, right? Okay, so we're brothers, sisters in Christ for the ladies. But it's also for the members of a church as a whole. It's just a united group. It's figurative for being a part of a united group. It's members of a church as a whole, a specific group of believers. So we're going to look at Acts 9, where Saul is recently converted. It says in Acts 9:26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Okay, these are believers here, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Okay, remember, Saul's been causing havoc. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Okay, so now we've got those apostles there, and declared unto them how he had been seen by the Lord in a way, and that he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 28, and he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So we've seen the disciples, we've seen the apostles. He then says the brethren. Was that all believers? Is that all believers in the world at this point? No. It's probably referring to the members of the church at Jerusalem, the brethren. They're being called the brethren. They're a collection, a united group. Yeah, they're all saved. They're the brethren there at Jerusalem. They brought him down to Caesarea. And my point is that back in 1 Corinthians 5, any man that is called a brother is strange language for all believers, isn't it? Don't you think? Anyone saved, cut them off out of your life. if they're on this list? I mean, wouldn't he have just said anyone who believes? Anyone saved? Wouldn't he said any brother, maybe, if you wanted to use that terminology? That would have sounded a bit... But if any man that is called a brother, someone you're calling a brother, talking to a church about kicking someone out of their church. He said, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, is such a one, no, not to eat. The context is the church, kicking people out, brethren in the church. That's the context. That's what the passage is about. And it's a bit of a jump to then go, right, that means that anyone who's saved, who does any of these sins, is cut out of your life forever. But there are people that want to apply it like that. He said, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. Clearly talking about them within the church. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Clearly kicking him out of the church, obviously. Okay, talking to the church. That's what it's all about. The whole context is a church discipline situation amongst brethren in the church, isn't it? How are you supposed to judge this stuff with family, friends and colleagues? How are you meant to, you just meant to judge it individually? Wouldn't that be so open to abuse? You don't like someone, so they're covetous, because our wicked heart will just persuade us what we want to think. You like that family member, so they're not. Well, it's not really drunkenness, you know, they just have the odd one. How would the Matthew 18 situation apply? Bring them down to your church to deal with them. You know what I mean? They never wanted to come here in the first place. They got saved, but they didn't want anything to do with that stuff. It's like, oh, I want to get saved. That all sounds a bit like living for God. That sounds a bit like hard work, that stuff. Right, you've got to come here. Pastor Taverner wants to talk to you. You offended me. Oh, I don't care what he's got to say. So how do you apply it? You don't apply it because it's talking to church members. How are you judging? In fact, the next chapter. How would you judge in the next chapter? If brother can't go to law with brother... And it's talking about all saved people. If that's talking about all saved people, brother going to law with brother, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, who's judging that situation then? Pastor Taverner, my mum that I got saved last year that never turned up to church, we need you to judge a situation because she thinks that I scratched her car when I left the house the other day. She'd be like, oh, I've got nothing to do with him. He's going, why are they going to the unbelievers? What? Because it's talking about brethren in the church. The whole context is brethren in the church. And look, Matthew 28, okay? Matthew 28 gives us the order of this thing. So turn to Matthew 28. Because how is a newly saved believer meant to know about any of this stuff without being taught? How is anyone who's saved meant to know any of this stuff without being taught this stuff? They need to be taught it, don't they? But how can you teach them if you've got to cut them off? What do they get? One chance. One chance. You give up whatever it is on this list because I've told you to now that you're saved, or you're cut off. Like, look, and I'm not... I'll tell you why I'm getting a little bit kind of, you know, animated about it. Yeah, let's use the word animated. I'll tell you why. Because I think people are like... Their family's getting wrecked by this stuff. By thinking that they've just got to cut off anyone out of their lives because they're not on this, you know, because they're on this list and they're now saved. And there's probably people that don't even want to get people saved because they're worried about now having to cut them off. And there's people that think they're in sin because, let's be honest, most people have the, you know, have like normal emotion, won't cut off their family. They think, oh, I'm being sinful and should I really see my family member because they're like, you know, they're saved and they're living in fornication. They've never come to church or anything else. This is talking about church discipline. No, you know what? We would... Bring them into the church, and do you know what we bring them in to do? To get them baptized. Because let's look at the order of things in Matthew 28. It says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Number one, you teach them. Let's talk about the gospel. Teach all nations. Baptizing them. Number two, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And what do you do after that? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You teach them the gospel. You baptize them, and then you teach them all things. So, what is it that makes a saved person a member of our church? What is it that makes someone a brother or sister of Strong Tower Baptist Church? One of those brothers and sisters down Strong Tower Baptist Church, You have to turn to 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." It's baptism. You're saved by faith in Christ. You're baptized into the body of Christ, aren't you, at that local New Testament church? And don't get me wrong, some people might get baptized and never come back, okay, and they're no longer a member of our church, right? But that's how they're added to our church. It's after baptism that we want to teach them all things. So just to make that clear, when someone's newly saved, I don't want to start telling them they've got to give up this, give up that, and everything else in the conversation after I've just got them saved. And I don't want to also, when they've come down to the church for the first time, but maybe they haven't come to get baptized, start telling them, right, you ain't coming back again until you move out of your family home with your living girlfriend or something, or you need to get married next week or you ain't coming back. But you know what I have done, and what I will do is, if they get baptized and they want to now be a part of our church, now it's time to teach them this thing first, because it's become obvious. And I don't start questioning for it. It's not like, right, I need to find out, because this stuff's going to come up pretty regularly, and it is going to come up in conversation anyway, okay? And then I want to explain that to them. And if you're here and you're on the wrong side of this, but you're a part of our church, you're a member of our church, you're wrong side of one of these things, do you know what I'd tell you to do? Just get it out of your life. Get it out of your life. Because it's not really for us. Yeah, it does affect the church, but ultimately, first and foremost, it's for you, isn't it? You've got to be right with God. But is someone really going to learn all things if they're refusing believers' baptism? Really? They're refusing believers' baptism. Oh, we're going to teach them everything. It's like baptism comes first, doesn't it? Get them saved, get them baptized, teach them all things. And when they're baptized, they become a member of our church. And now this applies, because that's what it's talking about. It's a member of a church. And then we teach them the holy life that God wants them to live. Yeah? And yeah, we're all going to fail in many ways, but those things are serious things that God wants people to make sure they get right, to be part of a thriving and efficient church which is going out to reach the lost. Why would we cut them out of our lives before we even got onto stage two? Why would we do that? He said in verse 11, "But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother," he's talking about a brother in the church, "be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, no, not to eat." We saw a list of things that we're to disfellowship over. We saw fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner. We also saw refusing church judgment, division causes, and we saw false prophets, sodomites, and other reprobates. Now, you can add other things to that. You might have someone, look, you have the choice in life. You might see someone who's in your life that you just know is a real negative influence in your life, someone that's trying to just pull you out of the things of God, that's trying to pull you down, that's trying to get you back into your old life, your old sins. And it's not always really wicked people. Sometimes it's people that they just want their sin buddy back. Or they just want to try and get you out of the church because they want to basically validate what they do and how they live and everything else. But people like that, you might need to distance from. And that's your choice how to do that, right? But aside from that, okay, aside from the reprobate stuff there, we're not obliged to cut off the unsaved from most of that list. And for me, that includes non-church members too. We're not obliged. You can choose to, that's your choice, right? And you can take this how you want. But I don't believe that suddenly in the middle of a church discipline thing and everything else, Paul just slipped in, by the way, sins are saved. Now out of there. I don't believe that. That was disfellowship in the Christian life. On that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you show us, you know, sins that are a big problem, a big stumbling block to churches, and knowing that we're all sinners, Lord, that, you know, there's none of us that are sinless here, and that we obviously, you know, should be trying to live holy. We should be trying to get things out of our life. But help us to also, really understand and understand the importance of getting those major sins out of our lives and make sure that they never creep in again in the future. But Lord, help us also to just apply, you know, what you show us there in the right way, Lord, to understand, you know, that there are those on the outside, Lord, that maybe will never be part of a church, or maybe they will. Maybe we could persuade them in the future, but cutting them out of our lives, isn't probably going to achieve that, Lord. And help us to to get this right. Help us to you know, understand this the right way. If I preach anything, you know, in the wrong way there, help people to just search the scriptures and to come to their, you know, to their own correct conclusions, Lord, according to, you know, how you want us to read those things, understand those things. Lord, help us to be, you know, to get it right as we get people saved, to disciple them in the right way, Lord, to get that balance right, Lord, to be a welcoming place, but also a place that is holy as well. And Lord, help us to get the balance right as a church. Help us get many people saved this afternoon and return for the evening service. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.
Last hymn is hymn number 403. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning, and thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the pastor that's prepared to preach you know, those uncomfortable messages, and the whole council of God. And I pray, Lord, that you'll keep us safe as we go out and preach the gospel, and bring us back safe and sound for this afternoon's service. In Jesus' name I pray.
Hi there, my name is Pastor Ian Tavener of Strong Tower Baptist Church. I'd just like to take a few minutes today to show you how you could be 100% sure that if you died, you'd be going straight to heaven. So a lot of people teach all these strange things about how you can be good enough to go to heaven, how you've got to follow a list of commandments to get to heaven. See, they're really the other religion. There's only really two religions in the world. There's good, you go to heaven, bad, you go to hell, and all the varying versions of that. Some of them are very subtle. Oh, you've got to at least give up a certain amount of sin. You've got to at least try not to sin. And then there's a Bible which says, no. Go to heaven is a free gift, and I want to show you how you receive that free gift today. Few things you've got to understand first, though, before you receive that gift, and that's number one is that you are a sinner. I'm a sinner, we're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, we're all sinners. We've all broken God's commandments in one way or another. And the Bible says because of that, we come short of the glory of God. We cannot be good enough to go to heaven, which means that we're on our way somewhere else. There's only two places you go. You either go to heaven, or you go to hell. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners, and what we get in return is death. And in the end, that's in a place called the second death, which is a lake of fire. The Bible says in Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. If the wages of sin is death, and the second death is a lake of fire, That's not a very good picture being painted there. In fact, in Revelation 21:8, we see just a quick list of common sins to show that we're all on our way to the lake of fire. The Bible reads, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars," and that's you, me and everyone else in the world, "shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. However, God doesn't want you to go to hell. Hell is eternal. Hell is a real place. But God wants you to heaven. In fact, he made a way for you to go to heaven. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, came to this world and he didn't commit any sin. He lived a perfect life, and then at the end of his life, he was hung up on a cross. He died to pay for our sins. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him," that's Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Jesus Christ was sinless. However, he became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He swapped with us. He took that punishment for you. He died on that cross, and he then tasted death for every man. The Bible says in Acts 2:31, he's seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh should see corruption, because on the third day he rose again. He showed the holes of his hands, the holes of his side. It was a bodily, physical resurrection. He wasn't a ghost. They ate with him. They handled him. And then 40 days later, he went to heaven. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean everyone's going to heaven? Well, of course not. See, there's one thing we have to do to receive that gift. And in Acts 16:30, someone asks the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The apostle Paul and Silas answered, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So what does that mean, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved"? Are they saying to just believe that he exists? Are they saying to believe that there's a person called Jesus? No, they're saying to believe on or put your faith, your trust in that death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ to have paid for all your past, present and future sins, and you can go to heaven. That's what it means. It's to put your trust in Jesus. Like it says in the most famous verse of the world, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." See, the Bible teaches us time and time again, the only way you're going to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did, not what you do. See, many people claim to be Christians and say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus and I'm a good person and I got baptized and I read my Bible and I do this and I do that." Well, they're not trusting Jesus Christ, they're trusting themselves. And the Bible says if they're not trusting Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. Ephesians 3:9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible said it's not of yourself. It's not of your own works. It's just faith alone in Christ alone that gets you to heaven. And a lot of people find that really hard to understand. Now, they look at the Bible and think, "Yeah, but you've got to follow the commands. You've got to do this. You've got to do that." Yeah, look, as a child of God, when you get saved, when you become one of God's children by faith in Christ Jesus, which is what Galatians 3:26 says, "For you all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Once you become that child, God's going to punish you in life. He's going to reward you in life. However, the only way you become that child, the only way that you could ever get to heaven is by what Jesus Christ did, not what you do. Once you receive that gift, that's it, it's a gift, you're saved. The Bible says, in fact, in John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." See, once you're saved, you've received that gift, you've become a child of God, you could never go to hell. Otherwise, Jesus Christ lied when he said all you had to do was believe. He lied when he said that you shall never perish. And that's the gospel. Gospel means good news. The good news is that your sins have been paid for. All you've got to do is receive that gift. And in fact, in Romans 10:9, the Bible reads that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says in verse 13 of Romans 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you believe, you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to lead you in a short prayer now. If you believe everything I've just said, if you believe that you're a sinner, you believe that that the wages of sin is death, that you deserve hell, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he died, was buried and rose again to pay for your sins, and that all you've got to do is put your faith and trust in him. And once you've done that, there is no way you could lose that salvation. Then please just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I believe that you died, was buried and rose again to pay for my sins. I trust in you now and only in you. Please take me to heaven when I die. Amen. If you've believed that and you've called on the name of the Lord for salvation, congratulations, you're saved. And I'll be seeing you in heaven one day. God bless you.